We're going to pick up in our study in 1 John chapter 4 at verse 12 in just a moment. We'll begin reading from chapter 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version if you want to follow along with me in the reading. Of course, in this context, we're going to still see the major theme of the book that was mentioned back at the beginning of the chapter 1 and in verse 3. And that major theme, of course, is fellowship. Chapter 1 and in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In the connection with that major theme of the book, we've also seen two other themes developed. One was developed in chapter 2, in chapter 3, and again in chapter 4. But in chapter 3, there was another theme developed with the one that was already mentioned in chapter 2, 3, and 4. That is the subject of love for our brethren in Christ. And that is the theme of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We saw that begun to be mentioned, actually, at the end of chapter 3 and then further developed in the chapter 4. Just want to pick up reading at verse 7 because in verse 12, the opening words of that verse seems as though, if you're just a casual reader of the Scripture, it seems as though the subject has changed, and it seems as though this comes out of the blue, you might say. Verse 12 of chapter 4, 1 John, and no one has seen God at any time. And so it seems as though he's changing thoughts or changing subjects here, going to begin to speak about a different theme. But actually the theme of fellowship, the theme of belief in Jesus Christ and love for our brethren still continues in this context. So we'll not go all the way back into chapter 3 to begin our reading. Let's just pick up at verse 7 because I want you to note how this context continues. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested, that is, made clear, made known toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live or have life through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that is, the sacrifice for our sins. That is the sacrifice through which we access the mercy of God. The sacrifice that brings about the forgiveness of our sins. So He is the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if He loved us in that way, we also ought to love one another. We finished with that verse last Lord's Day morning. We also ought to love one another. If God loved us in that way, if God loved us to that extent that He was willing to give His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins, then we ought to love one another. That word ought, remember I mentioned last Lord's Day morning, carries with it the ideal of debt. It is an obligation. It is a necessity that we love one another. If we're children of God, we have a debt that will never be paid. A debt that will never be paid. We could never pay the debt that Christ paid for our sins. And we will never be able to pay off the obligation and responsibility we have to love one another. It will simply never be paid. It's a necessity, an obligation that we must keep. And so verse 12, in connection with this context, no one has seen God at any time. Well, no one has literally seen God at any time. God is spirit. Even in the Old Testament, no one actually literally and physically saw God. Moses saw His back. He saw His figure. But he did not see. He does not put his eyes upon God. And we might ask, well, why does he begin this verse in this context with no one has seen God at any time? Well, now we're going to see that further developed down closer to the end of this chapter. But just think about it this way. No one has seen God at any time. He's speaking about the subject of love because he continues in verse 12 by saying, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And then verse 11 spoke about love. So evidently, no one has seen God at any time has something to do with love, because both statements before that, the statement before that statement and the statement after that statement is the subject of love. So no one has seen God at any time. It would be hard for us to imagine how we could love someone that we've never seen. Just think of someone whom you've never seen and you do not know. It'd be hard for you to love them. But no one has seen God, yet we're commanded to love Him, to love His Son, and to love our brethren in Christ. Think about it this way. No one has seen God, but yet we still love Him. We still love Him, and He still loves us. Perhaps you've read a book from time to time, and there was a character in the book, and as you tell the story to someone, one of your friends, about the character that you've read in this book, you say, I just love this character. Well, you've never met him, you've never seen him, you've never seen her or him, whoever it is. How could you love them? How could you say you love them? Well, of course, that kind of love is different from the kind of love that's mentioned here, but nonetheless, you have a fond affection for them. So even though we've never seen God, we could still love God. And that's going to be brought out later on in the context. So with that said, the latter portion of verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. If we love one another, God abides in us. There's that little word, abide. Now we've seen it several times in this context. As a matter of fact, it's going to be used several times before we get to the end of this chapter. Five or six, as a matter of fact. Five or six times, abide, dwell, remain, continue, live. Same word, same verb, translated different ways in this epistle of John. So, if we love one another, God abides in us. Now remember what I told you, when you see that little word abide or dwell or remain or live in the context of 1 John, what does it point back to? Points back to the main theme of the book itself, fellowship. So if we love one another, God abides in us. That means if we carry out His commandment to love one another, God continues in fellowship with us. He abides in us. And His love has been perfected in us. Note this. His love has been perfected in us. That's important. His love. What about His love? His love for us? No, the love that He exhibited toward us has been perfected. It has been made complete. You might say it has reached its goal in us if we love one another. You see, God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. When that kind of love is in us for our brothers and sisters in Christ, take that thought back to verse 11, so we also ought to love one another. Remember earlier He had said in the previous context, just preceding context of this, that we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. We ought to be willing to sacrifice our life. That was an indication of our great love for them, just as God had great love for us. So if we love one another, God abides in us. He continues in fellowship with us. Remember, that was the purpose of John writing, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 3 again. So if we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. His love has reached its goal in us. That is, when we demonstrate our love for our brethren, we've shown the kind of love, the kind of sacrificial love that God has had for us. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. By this we know. Hereby, the King James Version says. Well, by what do we know? By what do we know that we abide in him, and he in us. To abide in him is to remain in him, dwell in him, live in him, have fellowship with him. Well, he has fellowship with us if we love one another. And by this, we know that we have fellowship with him and he has fellowship with us. How do we know God has fellowship with us and we have fellowship with him? When we love our brothers and sisters in Christ as God loved us. That's how we know. Remember, sometimes this little word, hereby or by this, literally in connection with this, sometimes it points back to what just preceded it. Sometimes it points forward. It points forward. Here, I believe, it points back to the love of one another. And that love being perfected or reached its maturity in us. And so when we love one another, it shows that that love that God had for us has been perfected or it's reached its maturity in us. We are demonstrating the same kind of love that God had for us when we're obligated to love one another and carry that out in various ways, of course. So by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. And then it says, because he has given us of his Spirit. Because he has given us, and I want you, if you did not before, I want you to take the opportunity to circle that little word of his Spirit. And if you haven't before, you might go back in the context and look at the many times it says of God, of Satan, of the world. Remember that little preposition. It's the Greek preposition ek, means out of or from. It speaks about origin or source. If we're of God, we come from God. We're begotten of God. We're born of God. If we're of the world, that means we belong to the world. If we're of Satan, we belong to Satan. Our origin and source is found in Satan, not in God. If we're of God, of course, we show and demonstrate the nature and character of God. And that's what's under consideration here. Note he says, again, in verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, when the kind of love that God exhibited toward us, when it is perfected or brought to maturity in our life, what have we done? Well, we have demonstrated the nature or the character of God as children of God. That's what we've done. We demonstrate the very nature or character of God because we're sons or children of God. Now, in regard to this, when he says, because he has given us of his Spirit, remember, we looked at this a little bit when we went back in the context and in chapter 3 and in verse 12. Chapter 3 and in verse 12. Now he who keeps his commandments, and remember the commandments under consideration, are those mentioned in verse 23, to believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another. That's the commandments. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by, literally, of the Spirit whom he has given us. Remember we said the word Spirit there doesn't have reference to the Holy Spirit. Of course it has reference to the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has been literally given to us. There, that little preposition, and I mentioned, I don't know why the King James and the New King James translators translated it by the Holy Spirit there. Young's literal translation is of. I believe other translations render it of, just like it does in our verse under consideration here in chapter 4 and in verse 12, of his Spirit, showing that something comes from the Spirit. It's not the Spirit himself, but something comes from the Spirit. Back in chapter 3 and verse 24, of the Spirit whom he has given us, refers back in the context to the truth or the Word of God. How do we know that we abide in God and God abides in us? Because he says it in his word. That's how we know. By the Spirit whom he has given us. By the word or truth whom he has given us. So the Spirit is mentioned when that which the Spirit is given is under consideration. Used by metonymy. It's the truth of the word that has been given. Now, something has been given by the Spirit here in chapter 4 and in verse 14 because of the Spirit again. Of the Spirit. But here, it's not the Word or the truth, but it's the character of God. It's the character of God that's under consideration. Because love has been perfected in us. Love has come to maturity in us. When we're able to demonstrate love for our brethren, like God demonstrated His love for us, then we exhibit the character of God. We exhibit the nature of God. We're sons or children of God. Thus, He abides in us and we abide in Him. We're in fellowship with Him. Verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Reading on, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." So the same subject still continues. It's love for one another. And how our love for one another shows or demonstrates the character of God. And by demonstrating and exhibiting the nature of the character of God, we're in fellowship with God and He is in fellowship with us. But verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." And we have seen and testified. Now most commentators, when they come to verse 14, all of a sudden say, well, the plural pronoun here, translated "we," refers to the apostles, John and the other apostles. I don't take that position. I've taken that position in times past, but I don't take that position now. After further study and consideration of the context itself, "and we have seen and testify." Because when you look at the pronouns in the context itself, when John says "we," he simply includes himself with those to whom he's writing. It's very clear in the context that that's what's under consideration. Go all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 4. "You are of God, little children." But in verse 6, "we are of God." He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The "we" there, I said, is John and those to whom he's writing to. "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know men who teach the truth and men who teach error. We know men who prophesy error, who prophesy truth." The "we," just as in verse 16 of chapter 4. "And we have known and believe the love that God has for us." God is love. The "we" is John and those to whom he's writing to. Now how do I come up with that in verse 14? "And we have seen and testified," because it seems as though, and this is what most commentators say, they jump all the way back to chapter 1 and they say, well, in chapter 1, and in verse 3, "that which we have seen and heard we declare to you." Well, it's evident in the context there that the "we" under consideration, or the plural pronouns under consideration, not only the "we," has reference to the apostles. It's clear from the context, the immediate context. But here it's not clear in the immediate context that he automatically jumps to the apostles. How would anyone know when he used "we" that he automatically is speaking of the apostles? When he says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son and the Savior of the world." And someone says, well, we have not seen that the Father has sent the Son and the Savior of the world. Well, yes, we have seen it. We have seen it. The word "seen" here can be used both in a physical sense and a spiritual or metaphorical sense. It is the same word, though, translated "seen" in verse 12. No one has seen God. No one has literally seen God. But in order to see God, you don't have to see Him physically. Have you ever seen Christ seated at the right hand of God? How do you see Him seated at the right hand? You see Him by faith seated at the right hand of God. And so we have seen, know this, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Have you not seen that? You've seen it in the Word, and you've been able to see it, perceive it, comprehend it, and understand it in a spiritual sense. Let me show you a place where this word is used that clearly means more than literal sight. Look with me at John chapter 4 and in verse 35. The Gospel of John chapter 4 and in verse 35. Same word now, which shows that the word is used in more ways than just a literal sight. John 4 and in verse 35, Jesus speaking said, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Note this. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields." Lift up your eyes and see the fields. That's the word. "For they are already white for harvest." Now how could they lift up their eyes, that is, look out and see that the fields were already white to harvest? Because it's not harvest time yet. Someone would say, no, they're looking out over the wheat and grain fields that are ready for harvest. No, they're not. The previous part of the verse says there's still 4 months left before the harvest comes. So the fields aren't ready for harvest. He's not talking about literal grain there being harvested. He's talking about the souls of men. Lift up your eyes and see. How could they see them? They could see them and perceive it and understand that the souls of men are lost and need to be harvested. They need to be saved. They need to be brought into the Lord's, so to speak, granary, into His barn. And so I want to suggest to you that in chapter 4 and in verse 14, that's the same way this word seen is used. "And we have seen." Yes, John and those, and we have seen. We have seen. We've seen with the eyes of faith. We've come to perceive and understand and comprehend the fact and actually testify to it, bear witness to it, that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. That's how we've seen it. And we testify every time we talk to someone about Jesus becoming the Savior of the world, one who delivers us from sin, we're testifying to that very fact. We hadn't seen it, but we're testifying to it. We're bearing witness to it. We're confirming it through the Word that has been delivered to us. Questions or comments? No one has literally seen Him, but to see Christ. And how is it to see Christ? Christ was a man while He was on earth. So did they see God literally? No. But they see Christ. How did they see God? By seeing Christ. Someone answer that. That's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. When they looked upon Jesus, how did they see God? Because that's the very point that's being brought out here. Through His actions, through His nature, through His character. And that's the point that's being brought out here. Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When that kind of love that God had for us is perfected, when it's brought to maturity in our lives, we have a nature and character of God. And thus, because we have the nature and character of God, God is in fellowship with us, and we are in fellowship with God. And we have seen. We've seen with the eyes of faith, and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Verse 15 of John, 1 John 4. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Now, this goes back in the context. We've already studied about those who were not confessing the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that He had come into the flesh. But whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. There's that word again. Abides, dwells, remains, continues. The idea is he continues in fellowship with him. God abides in him and he in God. So whoever confesses. Remember that word confesses? Is a Greek word that simply, literally, the sense is to speak the same thing. When you say the same thing that the Word of God says about Jesus of Nazareth, you have confessed him. You've said the same thing. When Jesus said, I am the Christ, when he said, I am the Messiah, when he says, I am the King, you say the same thing he says, you've confessed Christ. To say the same thing. Through his creation. Yeah.
Third way is through his revelation.
Through his. Good point.
Well, we should be able to see God in each one of us, too.
Absolutely.
But, you know, it's like the sign of character. Like, I was raised by Christians, and to this day, before I make a move, I would say, well, you think my father or mother would approve of this, or would Melton and Opal approve of this, or would James or Johnny approve of this? Would they do it like this? You know, so. We should be able to see Christ in each one of our fellow members.
Absolutely. How many times have we heard someone pray that others may see Christ living in us? That is, see his nature and character exhibited in our life through our actions and behavior. And good point. Good comments. So in verse 15, whoever confesses, whoever acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. Now remember, that was a problem among those to whom John was writing, that there were some who had gone out from them, the false prophets, the false teachers, who did not believe that God had come in the flesh. Oh, evidently they thought Jesus of Nazareth was a good man, but they did not believe God had come in the flesh. And so they denied that. And so they had abandoned the church, they had forsaken Christ, and now they were denying him. And so John says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That is, he continues to have fellowship with him. Verse 16, and we have known and believed. Note the we again. We. Not just we apostles, but John and those to whom he's writing to. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. Do you not believe the love that God has for you? Have you not known? Have you not come to know? How do you know the love that God had for you? Well, we could go back in the context. Chapter 3 and in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this we know love. How do we know love? God demonstrated it for us. That's how we know love. So, verse 16 of chapter 4, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And I want you to note that the definite article before the word love there, the love. I mentioned this in our lesson last week, that love here is the kind of love that God exhibits toward man. Remember, man uses the word love in many different ways, but it's the love that is under consideration. The kind of love that God exhibits toward us. Back in chapter 2 and in verse 15, we're told not to love the world or the things of this world. That's not the love of God. But this is the love of God. And this is the kind of love we ought to exhibit in our life. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He's the very essence of love. His very nature and character glows, you might say, in love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. He who abides in love. How do you abide in love? We've talked about abiding in God and God abiding in us and we abiding in God, and now we abide in love. we live, we dwell, we behave and conduct ourselves in connection with love. That's how we abide in love. As you abide in God, as you remain in fellowship with God, you exhibit the character of God. So when you abide in love, dwell, continue, remain in connection with love, exhibit it in your life, that's the idea. And so when that takes place, you're in fellowship with God and God is in fellowship with you. Verse 17, 1 John 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. Love has been perfected. It's been, you might say, it's reached its goal among us in this. When we exhibit the kind of love that God had for us, when we exhibit that same kind of love in our life, in our character, in our nature, then come the day of judgment, we can stand before Him in boldness or confidence. Why? Because when you exhibit the kind of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ that God had for you, you exhibit the nature and character of God. You're a true child of God. You're in fellowship with God, and He's in fellowship with you. So come the day of judgment, there's no reason to be fearful. There's no reason to be afraid. Why? Because love has reached its ultimate goal or its ultimate conclusion. As you stand before God with great boldness and confidence in the day of judgment. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because, note this, as He is, so are we in the world. Now, what does that phrase there mean? As He is. Anyone? Going back in the context, do you see something similar to that? As He is. What about verse 8 of chapter 4? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. As God is love, you are love. As God manifested love toward us in the giving of His Son, when you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have a nature and character of God exhibited in your life because of that love, you are as He is. That's the context of that. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, as God is, so are you, note this, in the world. You exhibit the nature and character of God while you're in this world. And come the day of judgment, there will be no cause for fear in your stand before God, because that perfect love cast out fear. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. There's no fear. There's no fear of punishment. There's no fear of coming before God in the judgment, because you love your brethren like God loved you. As I said before, this love for brethren must have been a problem for those to whom John was writing to, because he has mentioned it from the beginning of the book, you might say, in connection with fellowship, but certainly in chapter 2 all the way up to this context. Love for brethren, he mentioned it 3 times. The subject, he brought it up and developed it in a certain way. And so, come the day of judgment, because we're in fellowship with God and God is in fellowship with us, because we exhibit the nature and character of God as His children, we ought to stand before Him with great boldness and confidence, because there is no reason to be fearful and afraid of the judgment or the punishment that is going to come, because we're God's children. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in connection with love. There's no fear in connection with love when you dwell in love, when you exhibit that character. But perfect love, mature love, love that it's reached its perfection. Now, we say love that has reached its perfection, but love never reaches its perfection for us. There's always room in our lives for our love to grow and develop and mature, become stronger and stronger. It will never be like the love that God has, because He is the very essence of love. That's His very nature or character. But we have to work on love, don't we? Because sometimes people might offend us. People might say hateful things against us. People may even do damaging things toward us, which would want us to cause to strike out and hate them, but we're to love them instead. And so it is something that has to be constantly worked on and perfected in one's life. Verse 18 again, before we run out of time, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Fear involves persecution. Fear, not persecution, involves punishment. It involves judgment. You know, if you're going, a child, when he knows he's going to be punished, you think he comes before the parent that's standing there with the paddle or whatever he's going to be punished with? You think he comes before the parent with great boldness and confidence? No, he comes before the parent fearful. Fearful of the pain, of the of the punishment he's going to receive. But come the day of judgment, if we have the kind of love that God has for us and it has been perfected and it reached its goal, then that kind of love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. Fear involves punishment. Fear involves judgment, being brought into judgment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Let me ask, do you fear coming before God in the judgment today? Of course, there's a certain amount of fear. But
12:13 says, fear God and keep His commandments.
Yeah, have reverence and respect for God. The fear here, same word, I believe it's in the Greek, phobos. Here the fear is the fear of punishment, the fear of judgment. It's being afraid. Sometimes the word fear, translated fear, simply means reverence and respect for God. Here, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you fear, the child who comes as the child matures and begins to develop in maturity, it comes to the point that they no longer fear the punishment from their parents. Because the child eventually comes to learn, they still love me. They love me anyway. So there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. His love has not been brought to perfection in his life. That is, it's not been brought to maturity in his life, because he still fears. He fears, this kind of goes back in the context, as he talked about coming before God earlier with confidence and boldness and being able to ask for that which we need. You know, when you've not exhibited the nature or character of God in your life, of course you would have fear that you're not going to be accepted come the day of judgment. But if you have the kind of love that is under consideration here, and there's many other things that go into living the Christian life other than love, but that's the subject under consideration in the immediate context. If we exhibit that kind of love, we should not be fearful of God in the day of judgment. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, some versions do not have the word Him in the text. Doesn't matter whether that's there or not. The Him, of course, would refer to God. We love because He first loved us. How do we know about love to begin with? We did not learn about love, the love, the kind of love that we should have toward our fellow man, any other place than from God. The love that is under consideration, we love. We love like God loved. Why? Because He first loved us. He demonstrated His love, and we follow Him. We're in fellowship with Him. we exhibit that nature and character in our life. Now, though it seems the context might change because there may be a separation in your Bible, if it's laid out in paragraphs, actually this subject of love and belief in Jesus as the Son of God continues up to about verse 5 of the next chapter. So we'll pick up here at verse 20, 1 John 4 and verse 20, next Lord's Day morning. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning.